Thank you for being here tonight, and we appreciate all of you that have come. And if you're visiting with us, again, we, as we so often do, say thank you for coming, and we hope tonight that the lesson will be stimulating and encouraging to all of you that are here. And we do hope that every one of you will want to stay for the ice cream supper that will follow this service. You know, fellowship was a real vital part of the New Testament church. And if you were to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to do that tonight, you would find that the church in New Testament times was involved in numerous activities together. They were together in spreading the gospel. They were together in reaching out to the lost. They were together in encouraging the weak and the downtrodden. They were together in fellowship, sharing meals one with another. You can find that to be true in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Well, you know, you've heard the old expression, keep your eye on the ball. You know, Jesus challenged each and every one of us with a number of things as he challenged the early church in the first century. In the book of John, the 17th chapter and verse 21, it is clear that Christ preached and prayed that there may be a oneness that would embody the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed, may they all be one as thou, Father, art in me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so Christ prayed for unity. And the early church tried to provide that according to the will of God. And in the book of John, the 13th chapter in verse 34, Jesus said that we are to love one another. He said, as I have loved you. He said, a new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now these were really requirements, I guess you could say, and that were essential to fulfilling the great commission of Christ. For in Matthew 28, 18, or 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, as I said, you've often heard that old expression, keep your eye on the ball. And that's true in life in anything, isn't it? I mean, if you have a job, you are to be doing that job to the very best of your ability. In the Old Testament, it was Solomon who said that whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that whatever we do, whatever we work at, do it as if we are working unto God and for God. Well, I believe tonight that many of us have missed the mark and we have taken our eye off the ball many times. But when I see that New Testament church, I recognize that they were a people who were just as determined to follow and to uphold the great commission of Christ as was the Lord Jesus himself. I believe that when we take our eye off of the ball, that our priorities get all messed up. Our objectives are often missed, and one is left, I guess you could say, hip deep in all the trivialities of life. And I think sometimes it's very easy for a church family to do that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in a lot of the little trivial things in the church, and not the things that are really, really important, and that is accomplishing the great commission of our Lord and our Savior. If you were to go to the book of Acts, you would find various ways that the church at Jerusalem could have been tempted to take their eyes off of the ball. And I want to share with you tonight some things that I really believe could have challenged them perhaps to just throw in the towel and to give up and to take their eye off the ball. Well, let me tell you, first of all, it's easy for us in life to do that as well. People sometimes look around at the world and we see some things that we consider to be very important and things that we need to get done. I say sometimes to people, well, you know, I missed you at worship. Well, you know, I had this to do and I had that to do. And after all, isn't God supposed to be number one in our life? And aren't we to be seeking the kingdom of God above everything? Matthew 6 and verse 33. Sometimes people say, well, I just can't give to God like I'd like to do because the economy is so bad. Well, you know what? I guess in every generation there has always been a crisis in the economy. I have seen numerous crises in my lifetime in the economy. the rise and fall of the economy. It is always going to happen. By the way, in New Testament times it happened. It happened so strongly that what happened with the early church is that there were people that were being neglected, and then the church decided that they would sell their possessions and to meet the needs of those who lived in a down economy. I read a thing the other day on the internet about the economy being so bad. One man said that the economy was so bad, I got a pre-declined credit card in the mail application. Can you imagine? He said, I ordered a burger at McDonald's and the kid behind the counter asked, can you afford fries with that? CEOs are now playing miniature golf. And if a bank returns your check marked insufficient funds, you have to call them to find out whether it's yours or whether it's theirs. The economy is so bad that a truckload of Americans were caught sneaking into Mexico. How about that one? Dick Cheney took his stockbroker hunting. The economy has gotten so bad. It has gotten so bad that Motel 6 will no longer leave the light on for you. And the mafia is laying off judges. And BP Oil laid off 25 congressmen last week. I was so depressed, one man said. He said, last night, thinking about the economy, he said, the wars and the jobs, people losing their jobs. He said, I was so depressed thinking about the lack of savings on my part. He said, the problems with Social Security, my retirement fund. He said, my future was so bleak. He said, I called the suicide hotline and was connected to a call center in Pakistan. When I told them that I was suicidal, they got all excited and asked me if I could drive a truck. Well, believe it or not, the economy has always been bad in every situation, folks. We just have to keep our eye on the ball. And we just have to stay focused on what we need to be doing in life. Now, with that in mind, let me go ahead and share with you tonight what I really believe would have been very easily, easy for the early church to take their eye off the ball. I will tell you, first of all, maybe it could have been impatience itself. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that being assembled together with them, commanded them, that is Jesus, said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, think about this just a minute. And what he's really talking about is the falling of the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, they were told to go into Jerusalem and wait for that power. Now, you stop and think about that just a minute. Jesus said that in his ministry. He has now died 40 days later. Christ is ascending. He is leaving them. He is going back to the Father in heaven. And they are told to wait for the power that's going to come from on high. They didn't know how long it was going to be. They didn't even ask. Say, Jesus, what are you talking about? How long are we to wait? They could have been very impatient and said, hey, you know what, Jesus? We'll wait for about 30 more days. And if it doesn't happen, then we'll have to assume that what you said is not true. Now, they didn't ask that at all. You know, we are prone to be an impatient people. I don't know about you, but patience is not one of my greater virtues. People that know me know that's just not true. I don't like to wait, but I know I make a lot of people wait on me. People say that all the time. But anyway, sometimes I get real impatient, and I want to get things done today. Laura Lee can tell you that. She's always trying to get me to slow down. But I like to get things done today, and I don't want to put off till tomorrow something that I can really get done and take care of today. But the early church was a people, that they could have been impatient, but they were not. 120 of them participated in the selection of the successor of Judas Iscariot. Judas, you remember, had gone out and had hung himself, and now they're getting ready to choose Matthias. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. Maybe they remembered the words of Isaiah 40, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They should run and not grow weary. Sometimes it's easy for us to be impatient. It is. But you know what? They were ready. Now think about this one. They were ready to wait. Have you ever thought about what it means to be ready to wait? Sometimes we're ready to do things, but they were just ready to wait. To wait. And know that what Christ had said, he would bring to pass. And he did. But there's another thing. Another thing that could have caused them to give in and give up. And that was pride. The very first time the message of Jesus was proclaimed following his death and his ascension, 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ, Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, both men and women. And shortly thereafter, the number jumped to 5,000. They had arrived. They could have been real proud. They could have, you know, they could have been writing to all the religious publications talking about what they're doing over in Jerusalem, but they didn't do that. They did not take pride in themselves, but they took pride in God. They remembered again that pride goes before a fall as well as a haughty spirit. Perhaps they would reflect maybe upon the teaching of Christ when he said, "He that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that would abase himself for my sake and the kingdom's sake, the same shall be exalted." And later James would write that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And he would say in the book of Matthew 18, "Except you become converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is the spirit of humility. You get rid of the pride. Sometimes that's hard for people to do, isn't it? Sometimes people take more pride in the church than they do in the Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be proud. I'm proud of this great church, these wonderful people, you wonderful folks. I always talk you up because I think you're the greatest church in all the world. But you know what? I take more pride in the Savior. He is the one who made all of this possible. But it would have been very easy. It would have for them to say, "Hey man, we baptized 5,000, now we can rest." No, they didn't say that. They remembered Christ said, "You go into all the world. You send the gospel or carry the gospel." And that's exactly what they did. And that's why the book of Colossians says that the gospel was preached to that whole entire world that they knew about in the first century. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? You know what? I suppose today, and I really mean this sincerely, that the gospel is being preached in every nation around the world, either by internet, by public proclamation, as I'm doing here tonight, by television, by radio, shortwave radio, the printed page. And that's what Christ has asked us to do. But then there was another thing that probably could have caused the early church to take their eye off the ball. And that was greed. Because you see, as the church grew, the contributions continued to grow. Greater numbers resulted in greater contributions. The infant church sold their property, as the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, and they shared, they sold their possessions and shared what they had with those who had need. Not to meet their greed, but to meet their need. And that just shows you that this early church was not a greedy church. You know, one thing I've always appreciated about this congregation, and that is that when there is a need, this church steps to the front, to the forefront, to help meet those needs. And do you know what? We've done it not only for members of this church, but we have done it for people in the community that are not members of the body of Christ. We have gone way beyond what the early church did in many respects. This was accomplished by laying the proceeds, their contribution, at the apostles' feet, who then took care of the distribution of those funds to needy saints. But there had already been one apostle who could not keep his hands out of the till, according to the book of John 12 in verse 6, and that was Judas Iscariot. For the Bible says, you know, Judas, you know, I mean, there were people that were doing all kinds of things for Jesus, and that alabaster box of ointment that was broken, and she anointed the head and the feet of Jesus. Judas got all upset about it and said, hey, you know what, that box of ointment could have been sold, and we could have gotten 300 pence, and we could have used that money to take care of the poor. And the Bible says, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had the bag and what was put therein. Greed. Not the early church. They sold their possessions to help meet the needs of others. And they didn't meet the needs of others who were shiftless and who were unwilling to do their part. But they met the needs of those who were trying to help themselves. And I really believe that's where the church's responsibility rests. But the early church could have taken their eye off the ball also by being fearful of the future, just like a lot of people are today. As I mentioned this morning, a lot of people move by fear and not by faith. And you've heard me say that you are a spiritual house. Your life is a spiritual house. And you know what? It's not a duplex for fear and for faith. You either get rid of the faith or you get rid of the fear. You have to sweep out the fear in order for faith to come in. People say sometimes, I'd like to have a greater faith. Let me tell you how to have a greater faith. Get rid of your fear. And when you get rid of the fear out of your life, faith will come home like a stronghold. And you'll start living and you'll start moving by faith. And you'll start doing what Paul said to the Corinthian church, that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, sight translates into fear. How many times you ever hear people say, well, I'd do that, but I just can't see my way clear to do it. You know what you're saying? I'm fearful. I worry. I'm anxious about tomorrow. And Jesus said, give no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. He said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, even before you ask. He meets our needs. He does. You think the early church, when they went out and sold their possessions and they gave that money to the poor, to the poor saints in Jerusalem and around Judea, do you think maybe there was a little fear in their hearts as, hey, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing? I don't think so. I think they knew they were doing the right thing. And they had conquered their fear, and they let their faith take hold. When they were confronted about whether or not they were going to live for Jesus, when they were confronted by a show of force, the Bible says that many of them left. Matthew chapter 26 and 56. Many of them left. Many of them fled. Jesus said this was that the prophet's word might be fulfilled. And all the disciples fled from him. When they came down with that Roman garrison and they were going to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane and lead him away before the high priest and the magistrates, the disciples fled. We read later that Peter was fearful because the damsel said when he was warming himself by the fire that you're one of them, and he said no. As a matter of fact, he did it three times, and then the cock crew. John stands at the foot of the cross. And when Christ is dying on a cruel cross, Jesus commits his own mother into the care and the keeping of his beloved John. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he says, "Son, behold your mother." And beyond that, we know very little about the apostles until after the resurrection of Christ. But the early church was able to conquer her fear. They weren't, because they moved by faith and not by fear. Now here they are again, common working men, confronted by all the senate of the sons of Israel, Acts 5 and verse 21. Wouldn't it be so unexpected if they buckled under the intimidation? Sometimes in life people give way to fear. Fear controls us. But then there's one last thing, and that is the disillusionment that we so often face in life. And the early church could have been moved and challenged to take their eye off the ball, what really is important in life, by disillusionment. The message preached was glorious, and the apostles' example was stirring. For in the book of Acts, again, the Bible says when they were told that they had to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, Peter said, "But we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, he says, we're not going to be disillusioned about what we ought to be doing. Hey, this is our role. This is what we are about. It is our responsibility. You know, when you look at that early church, you find in the church then some of the same characteristics that are in the church today. What do you find in the church in New Testament times? Well, you find senseless people sometimes making senseless remarks. You find lying, just like it was in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 10 with Ananias and Sapphira. The complaints by one group against another in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Do you remember that? The murmuring that went on between the Grecians over the widows being neglected in their daily ministration, Acts 6 and verse 1. What's the point? Just the same old problems that you find everywhere. You ever heard people hear people in the church today, and I'm sure it was prevalent back then, "Why, those folks down there at the church don't care anything about me." They probably made remarks like that. And you know what? The adversary whispers in every ear of the Christian, and the weary labors of God. And it sounds so convincing, doesn't it? But you know what? In spite of all of that, they were very tenacious, and they just kept on doing the will of God. For in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, the Bible says they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase in Jerusalem. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and a great host, a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. You know what draws other people to Christ and to the church? It's when they see us as people who stand up for what we believe to be right and what we know is right according to the will of God. A wishy-washy, off-again, on-again, herky-jerky kind of relationship will not cut it. It doesn't. We just have to keep on serving God and keep our eye on the ball. We do. Once a king had a great highway built for the members of his kingdom, After it was completed, but before it was open to the public, the king decided to have a contest. And he invited as many as desired to participate, and their challenge was to see who could travel the highway the best. One day, and on the day of this particular contest, the people came. Some of them had fine chariots. Some had fine clothing. Some had great food, very prosperous, very well-to-do. And some young men came in their track clothes and ran along the highway. People traveled the highway all day long. But each one, when they reached the end, complained to the king that there was a large pile of rocks and debris left on the road at one spot. And this got in their way and hindered their travel. At the end of the day, however, a lone traveler crossed the finish line wearily and walked over to the king and was tired and dirty. But he addressed the king with great respect and handed him a bag of gold, and he explained, "I stopped along the way to clear a pile of rocks and debris that was blocking the road. This bag of gold was under it. I want you to return it to its rightful owner." And the king replied, "You are the rightful owner." The traveler replied, "Oh no, this is not mine. I've never known such money." "Oh yes," said the king, "you've earned this gold, for you have won my contest. You kept your eye on the ball." I have learned in life that he who travels the road best is he who makes the road smoother for all who will follow. And there are generations who shall come, who will rise long after we are gone. And our role is to make the road safer and the road more pronounced than we found it. And our responsibility is to keep our eye on the ball and to never lose sight of what we are about. The Hebrew writer said it best, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I hope tonight that you'll be challenged to do that. It's easy for us to give in sometimes and take our eye off the ball, off the things that we really ought to be doing. Sometimes you feel as if, you know, hey, you're not really accomplishing a lot. I couldn't help but be a little disheartened this morning. Today was promotion in Bible class, and Dale and I called all week every person in this church who had children. Not all of them showed up. Several did not. I thought to myself, what are we doing wrong? What did we not do to motivate those people to come? And you know, after praying about it, I determined that we did what God had asked us to do. And the burden of responsibility rests with the hearer. I hope that we will be eager to serve God and that we'll do our best to make our mission known to one another and our mission known to the world in which we live. And that mission is to teach and preach Jesus and Him crucified. And that we'll not take our eye off the ball, but we'll stay focused on what we ought to be focused on. And you know what? When we do that, people will be moved. Let me tell you something. I learned this also a long time ago, that weak Christians who choose not to be faithful to God, hey, There'll always be that element in the church. What we have to do is do our best to reclaim them and bring them back, and if they choose not to follow, that's a choice that they make. Our role is to reach out to others and to bring them into the fold of God. And that's what we're doing, and we want you to help us do that. So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you'd like to obey God, serve Him, staying focused on His will, then I hope out of a great love and respect for the Father tonight, not for the church, not that you don't love the church, but a healthy respect for the Christ who gave His life for you and for your sin, and you'd be willing to repent and acknowledge Christ and then be baptized, that your sin might be washed away. And as a child of God, it's easy for us to grow weary. It's easy for us, out of greed, not to do what God wants us to do. It's easy for us to be impatient. It is easy for us at times to want to give up and think, what the use? But God says, hold on to the towel. Don't throw it in. Great things are yet to come. And we believe that. I hope you believe it too. Let us stand and let us sing.